Good morning. It's good to be together with you again this morning as we continue our series through the book of Romans. And think about this time as you know, we worship the Lord in song. We worshiped Him at the table, and now we're going to worship Him in the ministry of the Word. So really focus your attention on the Word as we proclaim the truth of it this morning. And as you know, we're in Romans chapter 5. Marshall preached the first five verses last week, and I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 this morning, and then we'll pray and we'll begin. And verse 6 will be our focal point for the message today. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we can worship You by the proclamation of the word that You have spoken. Father, we just pray that You would speak to us through Your word this morning. Father, that we would grow in our joy, and that we would grow in our desire to worship You and to glorify Your name for what You have accomplished. Father, we praise You for the gospel. We praise You for the good news of what was accomplished on our behalf on the cross. Father, may we rest in that. May we live our lives grounded in that good news. May it shape all that we do, all that we think, all that we say. May it shape the way that we treat one another. May it shape the way that we treat others around us. Father, we just praise You and thank You. And we just want to give You all the glory and honor that You so rightly deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we begin studying, as we begin to prepare to cover 6 through 11, I want to just read through that one more time, and then we'll start going through the scripture or through the text. Let's read beginning in 6 again. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as we begin thinking of this text, I just want you to think back. We just read through it, the text from last week in verses 1 through 5. where Paul and God through the Word proclaims to us and talks about how we've been justified by faith. Since we've been justified by faith, which was the faith that was spoken of, the faith of Abraham in chapter 4, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have obtained access into the grace in which we stand, the grace in which we stand, it speaks of, through Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say at the last part of that section that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he goes through that not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. And we spoke of that last week. But if you look in verse 6 of our text for tomorrow, this morning, as you read verse 6, notice the "for" at the beginning. For while we were still weak. So I just want to point out that "for" is connecting it to the verse before. So just remember, all the text we're reading is in the context of the scripture it's in. But we see that "for, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So it's pointing us back to verse 5. And I just wanted to point out verse 5 here. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So just think about that a little bit. God's love. So we've been justified by faith. We are at peace with God. And then we hear that we hope in the glory of God, and that hope will not be put to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So the Greek tense here, this poured into, I just wanted to point out that has, where, you know, it says here that it has been poured into our hearts. The Greek tense there, that "has been," is added in to kind of, to give a little bit of the tense. But the tense also means it has been poured into us. And it is being poured into us. This is not a one-time, long-time-ago thing. It's something that happened, and it is happening. So in this text, we see that those who are in Christ have God pouring His love into us. He's poured His love into us. And so those who are in Christ are the object of God's love. They're the object of God's love. We are the object of God's love. Think about that a little bit. We are the object of His love. What a wonderful thing that is. We are the object of His love. It should cause us to wonder. It should cause us to praise and worship God that He would love us the way He does. That He would continue to love us the way that He does. This love of God, this knowledge that He loves us, is really the fuel that feeds the fire that causes us to hope in the glory of God. It causes us to hope in that glory. That's the fuel that feeds the fire that causes us to worship God and worship Him for what He has done. But we've talked about some on our Tuesday night class, and I think we can kind of apply it to this text. I think in our saturated world that we live in, that we've all grown up in, maybe not all of us, but we've kind of grown up in this, in a man-centered theological viewpoint. Often what we've heard preached was messages that tended to give us a high view of man and a low view of God. A high view of mankind. If you have a high view of mankind, this love of God towards us sometimes it gets kind of glossed over or made small, this love of God that He's shown to us. The preaching of this type of theology seems to be more about our value to God. God so values us that He loved us. That's sort of the message you get. It'll be instead of the value of God and the value of His love that He's shown towards us. You see the difference there? One is that God values us so much that He loves us. The other is that His the other is that the value of God and His love towards us. So it's more like a Godward focus. So we might have memorized, like I have, John 3:16 many years ago, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We know that. It just kind of comes. It's part of our language. God loves us. "For God so loved the world." God loves us. And we believe that. Even, you know, those of us that have grown up in church, we believe that. And those who are in Christ, the fact that those who are in Christ are the objects of God's love sometimes just becomes part of what we say. It's not something we really think of, not something we really focus on. We don't sometimes think very deeply on what that means. We don't really think rightly about it. And so I pray today, as we continue in this text, we see here the beginning of God's love being poured into our hearts. We see the beginning, we're going to see it kind of fleshed out further, what that means. But as we read this, I pray that it will fuel our rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that verse 11 of the text speaks of, that this will fuel it. So, I'm just going to read it all again, and let's just get this, let's let this soak in. I'm going to read the whole text again, and then we'll read verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So in verse 6, we read here in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." We read at the beginning here that it was at the right time. And what this is referring to, it means that it's at the time that God had appointed. At the right time, Christ died. This was decreed in eternity past. Sometimes we get the impression, and I've heard people say, you know, it's almost like God tried some stuff and it didn't work. So He tried something else and that didn't work. And so then finally He had to send His Son. You know, and then He sent His Son to be king over Israel, but they rejected Him and killed Him. So this is kind of the result of that. But really, this was decreed that Christ would die at the right time, at this year, on this date, before He even created the universe. It was decreed at that time. And we see it. There's several texts that speak of that. At the right time, at this time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so Christ died here, it says, for the ungodly. We see and we saw earlier and spoke of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in verse 118. So He's speaking here that Christ died for the ungodly. Well, 118 said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And here we read that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. And then we see in verse 7, now, I'm going to go back and we'll hit some more of these points later. But in verse 7, so He says here that Christ died for the ungodly. And then there's a little explanation, a little thought-provoking thing. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." And so let's just think a minute. We've all heard stories of people that have died, that have given their life for another. You know, we've heard stories. I read one on the internet this week. That really just came to my mind. I just saw it this week. Just a story of a brother and sister that came down with a rare disease. Did any of you see that? Okay, so there's a young brother and sister. I imagine them being Luke and Rachel's age, okay? Kind of, but not Luke and Rachel. It's a young brother and sister that came down with a rare disease. Over time, the boy's immune system was able to develop the right antibodies to overcome the disease. But his sister wasn't so lucky. She was fading fast, and no one expected her to survive much longer on her own. The doctor who had been treating her sat the little boy down and explained the grave situation to him, asking kindly if he'd be willing to give blood to his sister. To the doctor's surprise, the boy seemed to hesitate. The boy looked down at the floor, and his thoughts seemed very far away. It was some time before he snapped out of it. Then he took a deep breath and said, "Okay, I'll do it, if it'll save her." After hearing this, the doctor and nurses wasted no time and immediately got the blood transfusion procedure going. With wide eyes, the boy lay in the hospital bed next to all the machinery and watched as his red blood flowed through the tubes out of his body. Later on, he watched as his sister in the bed next to him received the blood, and he could plainly see that the color was returning to her cheeks, where before they'd been so pale. He smiled at her, but then became very afraid. The boy turned to the doctor and said in a trembling whisper, "Can I ask you a question?" "Of course, anything," said the doctor. "I was just wondering," said the boy, "will I start to die right away?" You know, you think the boy thought that he was giving his blood, that he was giving his life to his sister. He thought that, and he was prepared to lay it down so that his sister might live. And that's why he hesitated at first. But we hear stories of this. We hear of people in battle, of people just at different situations where someone has willingly given their life to save someone else. We hear those things. And our heart warms. That story there, it just warms your heart, you know, to think of that little boy that was willing to lay his life down for his sister. We think about those things, and we think about ourselves. We have tears in our eyes thinking about it, that boy would do that. But we also tend to think of ourselves and think, you know, that little innocent girl, that makes sense. You know, I think I would do that. You know, we would think that way. I think in that situation, I would be willing to do it. Why not? That little innocent girl. When we think of laying our lives down, that's sort of what it's talking about here. One would sometimes die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. When we hear stories of that, we think that way. And so sometimes when we think of the love that God has towards us, we tend to think of ourselves in the same way as that little innocent girl. We think, sure, God would love me because He sees the real me. He sees the real me. He sees the me when I was a little young innocent boy. That's who God sees. We think that. So surely He would die. It makes sense maybe that way. Sure, God would love me, but He sees who I really am. We might think, we hear people speak often of that. I even heard a pastor recently, and I'm doing a series called Be Real. That was the whole series. Now, I'm not criticizing, I'm not listening to the series, but it's sort of that same theme. Be real. You know, that it's like what God wants us to be, the real us. Be who we are. And so we have a tendency to think that way. We think of ourselves as innocent, but these other things have come in. But God loves the innocent me, and so sure He would die for me like that. And we get a wrong impression of really how we are. And it gives us a little view of what was accomplished on the cross. This type of thinking does not fuel our love for God and fuel our worship of Him, that we deserve that He died for us. We make ourselves big and God small, and what He accomplished seems small to us. Well, in our text this morning, the text we've read three times, we see a description of men, of us, as we truly were. It's different than what the description I was just saying, the way I was just talking about the way we tend to think of ourselves sometimes. We see in this text a description of you. We see a description of me. We see a description of everyone that's apart from Christ. In six, what do we see here? In six, we see, for while we were still weak, at the right time, God died for what? The ungodly. We see the description of ourselves as weak in the ungodly. And then in verse 8, we see the description. God shows His love for us, for while we were what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then if you go on down to verse 10, we see enemies of God. For if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled. We see that. That's the real description of how we were, of what God accomplished. While we were weak, ungodly sinners who were the very enemies of God, Christ died for us. Let's look at these individually. While we were weak, this word would kind of give us it could give us the impression that we're sick, that something's wrong. But really, it's translated several different ways in different versions of the Bible. This word for weak is powerless, helpless, feeble, and so on. There's several words like that, powerless, helpless. In the context of all the texts that we've read up to this point and what we're reading about how we're saved by grace through faith, that it's only by faith, not of works, this feeling of weakness really is describing our inability to please God. Just complete inability to please God or do anything that affects our salvation. We can see it in the context of the whole book. It's really referring here, while we were still weak, it's referring to the depravity of man. Man is the depravity of man. And what that means is, not that we're as depraved as we possibly could be. You know, when we say that men are depraved, it's not that we are the worst sinners, that we sin to the possible extent that we could. What it means is every part of us, our thinking, everything about us is influenced by that depravity. That depravity has affected every part of us so much that we're incapable of pleasing God. Incapable. We are weak. We are incapable in our flesh. We are weak in our flesh. There's no way that we can please God. And it's an unconditional impossibility that we could please God. I was reading in one of the, and it was a really good description how there's one theologian described unconditional impossibility and conditional impossibility. The conditional impossibility is that this would be impossible unless the situations change. It would be impossible unless maybe your atmosphere around you changed. It would be impossible unless maybe we change the mood of the service or something like that. You know, we could change the conditions and remove the impossibility. Well, really, this weakness is referring to an unconditional impossibility. It doesn't matter what the conditions are around us, outside here in the flesh. No matter what we do in the flesh, no matter how we change our conditions, if we increase our education, no matter what we do, it's an impossibility that we can please God. And that's what it's talking about. For while we were still in that condition, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. And we can read a little more of it. I don't have the text up here, but let me just read 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, this person that's weak in the flesh, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then Romans 3:11 we read earlier, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And then Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So while we were weak, while we were unable to understand the things of God, while the things of the Spirit of God were folly to us, they seemed silly, we were not able to understand them. We did not seek after God. We were dead in trespasses and sin. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's look at ungodly. He describes us as ungodly. And you remember our text back, I believe I do have this one up here. No, let me go back. Our text that we had earlier, from Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the ungodliness that's spoken of here are godlessness, ungodly. There's a sense that we're not like God, but that's not really what it's talking about. This ungodliness really speaks of those who are outside of Christ, their fierce opposition to God. They are opposed to God, ungodly. We knew in our hearts that there is a God, but did not want to worship Him as God. We've read that in Romans earlier. We didn't like that He would have authority over us. We would deny His existence and refuse to listen to what He has said to us in the Word. We would hide from Him like Adam in the garden. We would hide from Him, try to hide our sins. We would wish He'd just go away. Just leave me alone, God. I'm not interested in what You have to say. It makes no difference. I am my own man. That's the way we were. I am my own man. I will be the one who tells, who decides what is right and wrong. Leave me alone. I'm happy in these things. I don't want to think about there even being a God. Just leave me alone. There is no God, we might say. And things like this would be, this is the way we'd be. This is what's talking about our ungodliness. Ungodly. But outside of Christ, we were weak, unable to do anything to right our condition. Yet we were also in complete opposition to God. We denied that there was a God. We didn't like that we were opposed to Him. And then sinners, one who's fallen short of God's standard. And we read here that, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All those apart from Christ have fallen short of the glory of God. They are sinners. They are in their sin. They are lawbreakers. We were lawbreakers. And then in verse 10, it refers to us, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Enemies. This is the final descriptive word in our text today that describes men apart from Christ. Describes that we were enemies of God. And it really kind of ties in a little bit to the godless, to the ungodly. But this enemies is a stronger word than that. It's that we despised God. We despised Him. We are opposed to Him. We were His enemy. We would have loved it and liked it if there was no God. We might even go to prove. We might even spend our years and our lives to prove that there's no God. That God is dead, that there is no God. If we had the opportunity, we would have opposed Him in the like Satan did in the garden. We would have said, Did God really say? That's the way we were. We were His enemies. So we see in these texts a description of mankind. It's a description of us. Now we need to remember this, okay? This is a description of us apart from Christ. This is who we were. We need to remember that. It's a pretty ugly picture of mankind. And I would say it's fairly an unworldly picture of mankind. Because the world would not describe man in this way, would he? Would they? The world? The world would paint the picture in a different light. We have the influence of the world telling us that, bombarding us with it. And so the world has influenced us to think sometimes of ourselves in a different light, to think of mankind in a different light. We might think the solution to the problems of the world, you've heard people say, is maybe education. You know, all these people are living this way because they're uneducated. You might look at the crime rate in America, and you might look at it and compare it to the dropout rate in schools and say, you know, the crime rate's higher, the dropout rate's higher. Whatever you might, you know, you could look at things like that and say, well, we need to raise the education level. You know, if we could get these people to go to college, they'll be better people. we might look at that. That's the way the world would paint it. Maybe that if we could teach kindness to people, to be kind to one another, you know, just to treat each other with kindness, it would deal with the problems of the world. You know, it's mankind is really good inside, intrinsically. I mean, inside they're good. We just got to get all this stuff out of the way so that they can see their goodness. Maybe if we got the right politicians in there, if we got good laws in, it would improve society and improve mankind. So it's always blaming the problems with man on external stuff, you know. And it's always thinking of man as that innocent little girl who was influenced by all this external stuff. So if we can get rid of all that stuff, it'll improve it. And that's what the world would say. They would describe man as basically good, but that there's just influences around them that cause them to fall and to be bad. But we see here in our text that God gives us a different picture of mankind apart from Christ. We can see that the problem runs much deeper. It's that the world is full of depraved, ungodly sinners. That's the problem. Enemies of God under His wrath. The solution to the problem is not improving the environment around those depraved, ungodly sinners. The solution to the problem is what we're reading today. The solution to the problem is the gospel. That is the solution. When you see the real condition of mankind, when you look at mankind this way as depraved, wicked people, when you see that, and then you think of what Christ has done for us, what does that do for your view of that gospel, of that good news, in which we studied in the class, you know, that where we talk about if you have a high view of man, a low view of God, the gospel is sort of something that puts those two together, connects us with God, but you know, it's not really that, doesn't have to be that big when they're so close together. But when you have the right view of man, the way this describes it, a right view of man and a high view of God, that chasm is so large. When we look at what Christ did for us, it just causes us to worship and be amazed that God would love us that way. See, this God that's up here looks down on us as mankind down here, and the gap is huge. It's impassable. There's no way mankind could do anything. We are weak. There's no way we can jump this gap. But yet God loved us so much that He put this big gospel in here. He sent His own Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might know Him. And then He poured His love into us. That is huge. That should cause us to want to worship. The sacrificial death of the Son of God, the Son in the flesh, the God-man. He came. He was with God in heaven. And He came and became a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. In that, He came and then He died for our sins. We see the love of God displayed towards us. And oh, how magnificent that is when we see the truth of how big a thing it was that He would love us like that. When we see ourselves the way that we truly are, that love displayed in the death of Christ is amazing to us. For while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That's in verse 6. For while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what glorious love that is, that we, the way that we were, the condition that we were in, would be the object of His love. Think about it. Isn't that a glorious thing? We would be the object of His love. That He would reveal that love to us and pour it into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just think about that. These are the things that fuel our worship. They're the things that fuel our love. They're the things that fuel our desires. And so I'm going to kind of conclude, but we're going to go through the rest of the Scripture. And in conclusion, think about it. Since we've been justified by His blood, let's read verse 9. So thinking about this, while we were in that condition, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while all of these things, while we were enemies, weak, sinners, that were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And then verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Now I want you to think about this just a minute. Paul uses this a lot. I was just reading about it. I'm not going to say that I figured this out on my own. I read it in a commentary, but he uses these big statements to prove a smaller statement. So and that's what he's doing in this text. He's stating something just huge. He says, since, therefore, we, as he's just described us, have now been justified by His blood. Since we have been justified by His blood, this big thing, he says, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So since we've been justified by His blood, this chasm has been closed. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous by His blood since that huge thing has been accomplished. He says, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So he's speaking here of the wrath of God that's coming. You know, he's saying, we have been justified, much more we will be saved from the wrath of God. So there's comfort in this. There's assurance in this. We've been justified. We've been reconciled to God. Since we were that way and we were reconciled and justified, or since we were that way and we were justified by His blood, for sure we'll be saved by Him from the wrath of God. There's some glorious things in there. But do you see how the significance of seeing the significance of what was accomplished causes us to look and say, we will be saved by the wrath of God. How that, seeing that we're going to be saved by the wrath of God, seeing the huge size of the chasm that was crossed by the gospel, causes us to worship. And then, if we look in verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So we see the same thing here. If while enemies we were reconciled by the death of His Son, much more shall we be saved by His life. His life He lives, therefore we'll be saved by His life. And also, we were reconciled to God, so we will be saved by His life, in that His life was imputed to us. His righteousness was given to us. Both of those things. And then if we go on to verse 11, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So I want you to see how all of these things build together. We end up at the end where even more than those things, we will also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So if you see that through this, we were talking about we were saved by faith. We were saved, we were justified by faith at the beginning. And now we move to the point where we see how big a deal that was, that people like us would be reconciled to God, that he would love us and even that He would pour His love out into us and cause all this to happen. So if you can see, as we see the truth of who we were and the size of what has happened, it should cause us to glorify God and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth in this Scripture. Father, we just pray that You would help us all just to grow in in the desire to worship you because of what has been accomplished. Father, may this be a fuel that fires our lives, the thing that is a foundation to each day that we live. May we get up and think of ourselves the way that we were and just praise God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that while we were enemies of God, through Christ we were reconciled to God. Father, may we look at this text and remember it and think of it often, just so that we keep in mind how glorious it is that you would love us, that you poured your love out into our hearts. And Father, we just praise you for that, and we thank you for this congregation, and we just thank you for the love that you have shown us. And Father, we just praise you for all that you have done and accomplished through the work of your Son. We want to give you all the glory and honor.